I'd like you to turn back to Zephaniah chapter 3. With the Word of God open before us, just let's seek the Lord. It is our desire to bring to you a motto text this morning for 2014. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us already. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion that many have sung with meaning. Lord, help us ever to sing from the heart. Save us, Lord, from merely going over the words. Save us, Lord, from merely being caught up with a tune. But, O God, we pray that Thou would even write these truths on our soul. Thank the Lord we can say this morning, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Oh God, we pray that we might see more of Christ this morning as we come to Thy Word. Lord, I thank Thee for guidance. Thank the Lord for giving us a wee text. We ask, oh God, that Thou would write it in our hearts this morning. Thou would bless every soul. Lord, Thou knowest every need. As our faces differ, so do our needs. Many of those needs are not known to the preacher. But, O God, we thank Thee they're known to Thee. We pray that Thou would meet our people at the very point of that need. Bless each one this morning, saint or sinner alike. Young or older alike, O God, draw near. We pray from the back pew to the front pew, we might know the moving of Thy Spirit. I pray for the infilling of that Spirit afresh this morning, that I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Help us to rightly divide Thy truth. Lord, anoint us with that fresh oil. We would glorify Christ this morning in all that will be said and done. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The little book of Zephaniah predominantly speaks of judgment of God against that part of the land that was known as Judah. Of this prophet we know very little, except what we are given about him in the first verse. We are told there something of his parentage. We're told there of something of the time in which he ministered. He ministered under the reign of Josiah. And you might remember or recall that he was the king who caused to bring in some reform into the land after the wicked reign of Manasseh and that time where the law of God was set aside. But what Zephaniah was commissioned to speak was the word of the Lord which came unto him. And while that word in the opening two chapters is bleak and discouraging because of the judgment that was looming, indeed we'll have to inform you that Zephaniah was the last prophet before Judah was taken into captivity in the land of Babylon. Jeremiah was also a man of his day because he was a prophet who spoke to those same people while they were in captivity. Well, the opening two chapters are discouraging and they speak of the judgment that was looming. Yet there is cause for hope before the book comes to a close because it speaks of Christ who would arise to the aid of the remnant of His people. Now prophetically, the book has its setting at that time when the Lord will return. You've often, I'm sure you've come across it as we read this morning, in that day. That's what it's referring to. For in that day, it will be then that there shall be the overthrow of the enemy. In that day, he will deliver the remnant of his people so that they will be no longer squeezed and oppressed, but they shall be brought into an enlarged place and there shall be great cause for rejoicing. It will be in that day, the day of the Lord's return. While I am not going to preach in the context this morning concerning the return of the Lord, yet I believe there is a connection And there is application for us from this chapter, because I preach mostly to the remnant of God's people. And we would desire this year, would we not, a visitation of the Lord. A visitation as is described in chapter 2 and verse 7. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Oh, for a year where the enemy will be subdued and the remnant of God's people are found faithful and the Lord brings us into a large place and there's great cause for rejoicing. That's the year we desire. That's the year this preacher desires. That surely is a bright hope and expectation that we can have amidst what are dark and sinful days. For just how dark these days of Zephaniah were can be noted from the opening of chapter 3. You'll notice it begins with the woe of God. And that for good reason. The city of Jerusalem was polluted. There is a fourfold indictment against that place in the words of verse 2 that can be summarized by one word: failure. They had failed to obey the voice of the Lord. They had failed in correction and instruction. They had failed to trust in the Lord. And they had failed to draw nigh unto God. There's four things. Do you see how deep the apostasy was? Look at verse 3 and 4. Her princes, within her are roaring lions. Those in government in the city, if you like, were after the father, their devil, for their likened to roaring lions. They were just interested in looking upon the people as their prey and who used their power to destroy. The judges weren't much better. You'll see them in verse 3 as well, described as evening wolves. They gnaw upon the bones till the marrow. They moved around like packs of wolves, and instead of being protectors of the innocent, they took advantage of the weakest. Verse 4, look at her prophets. Her prophets were just entertainers. For it says they're light and treacherous persons. They're vain. They were empty. And then you have the priests. Those who were set apart for the work of the sanctuary, those who were supposed to represent the people before God by their sacrifices and by their intercession, they had polluted the holy place, and they were those who had twisted the law of God to suit themselves, as you'll see in the end of verse 4. And men and women, these very things are a failure today, where God's word has been set aside in our land. And you know the greatest tragedy is what God said through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5 and 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? And that can speak up today. The people love to have it like this. Where is our hope? And to whom must we turn to this year? It surely is to the one of whom it is said in verse 5. And here's my motto text. He faileth not. I'm going to take the whole text. But if you remember nothing else, remember those words. He faileth not. What a word at the start of a new year. I want you to see, first of all, his presence here. For having noted something of the depravity of the city of Jerusalem, verse 5 stands out in stark contrast to that which has gone before. And while we have taken the time to see something of the sort of people that were in the city, aye, even the men of position in the city, yet that which confronts us immediately in this verse is how it speaks of the Lord. And His presence is something that is promised. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. And one of the characteristics of the Godhead is that He is omnipresent. A great truth, of course, that is highlighted by the psalmist in Psalm 139. For the psalmist there is found to ask, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Omnipresence simply means that He's present in every place at every time. Oh dear soul, you can't run away from God. The Lord God is already there wherever you would seek to go to. And just in case you're foolish enough to think that the darkness can hide you, the psalmist also makes reference to that in the words of verse 11 of that chapter, where he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. There's a word for the dear unconverted this morning. You can't hide from the Lord. Your darkness of the night can't hide you. You'll not be able to hide away from the Lord in 2014. And sad to say, there are those up the town. And they'll get their wee bag and they'll go to the river and they'll hide away, as it were, from the prying eyes of their mummy and their daddy. The Lord knows you're there. You can't hide from the Lord. His presence, you see, is everywhere at the same time. And if it ceased to be, then He would cease to be God. And while the thought of God's presence is a terror to the unsaved, it is an untold comfort to the believer. For wherever you have to go this year, whatever you have to face, child of God, remember this, that His presence is promised to be with you as you walk with Him. He said in Exodus 33, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Have you to go the way of the hospital ward this year? Have you to go the way of the graveyard this year? God's presence will go with you. That's something, you see, that's promised. But His presence, the presence of the Lord, is noteworthy because of the position that is spoken about here. It says that the Lord is in the midst thereof. And you'll see that the Lord is described as the just Lord. That speaks of His righteousness. But look with me at verse 15, and you'll see it again. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. It's the just Lord in verse 5. It's the King in verse 15. Look at verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. The third time the same words are used, He's in the midst as the mighty Savior. The sense of that word mighty there is more than just omnipotence, all power, but He comes as conqueror and He comes to share His victory with His people. And that's something which this prophet, which this is the prospect of every child of God. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 53, that great chapter of the cross, verse 12, that He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Or if you come with me to that word that He gave unto the churches in Asia, you think of a couple of examples, Revelation chapter 2. You look at the words of verse 25, and it says here, to the church of Thyatira, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He's coming as conqueror. He's coming victoriously. And he will share the victory. Chapter 3, just to give you one other example, verse 21. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You see, men and women, he is coming. And he is coming with his victory with him. He's coming as the mighty Savior. And he shares the spoil with his people. Dear people, this is the position that we desire the Lord to be with us this year. In the midst, as the just Lord, in the midst as the King, in the midst as the mighty Savior, and who brings His people more and more into the victory that He has purchased. He has promised that He will dwell in the midst of His people where the two or three are gathered together in His name. And that was something, of course, that was fulfilled even in His own earthly ministry. He walked in the midst of the people. And when it came to Him laying down His life on the cross, the Apostle John, and he's the only one that gives us this detail, he describes it in such words in John 19. They crucified Him and two other with Him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. The ungodly and the wicked men, unaware of it, they gave Christ the preeminence in His death as they placed Him on that middle tree in the midst of the transgressors. He's in the midst. When we get to the Revelation, He walketh amidst the candlesticks. He is the Lamb that stands in the midst of His throne. His presence makes heaven. I wonder, is that the position that the Lord occupies in your heart and in your life? I wonder, is that where the Lord will be positioned in your life throughout the year 2014? You'll also consider with me the place of His presence as it is noted in our verse. It says, a just Lord is in the midst thereof. That's the place. What place? Well, didn't we note something of the sinfulness of the city of Jerusalem? That holy city was now corrupt and polluted. That city that had turned its back on God and His Word. It was evident by those who were in authority and conducting themselves within that city that here was a sinful place. She had become a harlot in the spiritual sense. And the city that had been so blessed and so privileged now was given to making provision for the flesh, and she has the woe of God upon her. Yet the just Lord comes to be in the midst thereof. And that's a place where the Lord is said to be. You see, He identifies here with those who have grieved Him. He identifies here with those who have the woe of heaven upon them. And that speaks to me of at least two things. There's the mercy of the Lord that He ever should come to this place and He should not forsake her altogether. And the second thing is, there's a warning that having come, He sees, He knows their filthiness, and He will judge their sin, just as He did with the cities of the plain. For the angels went and they saw the wickedness that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the just Lord comes in the midst thereof here. Dear people, there is no reason why the Lord should visit this land. There's no reason. She's filthy. She's corrupt. She is a spiritual harlot. No reason apart from the remnant of His people. A land that has corrupted itself right to the highest place. Churches that have gone in for entertainment rather than edifying the people of God. A land that has known a gospel, glorious gospel heritage and privilege. Yet what mercy. If the Lord should visit us thereof this year. What mercy if the Lord should visit the kingdom of Mourn thereof. It may be that judgment must begin at the house of God first. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Brethren and sisters, will you pray that the Lord's presence will be in our midst this year, despite our feelings, despite our sins in the past. It might be said, the Lord their God shall visit them. We need His presence. Let me take you a little further. Let me show you also here the person. It is the prophet Hosea who says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That is especially true when it comes to knowing God. But if we give attention to the following words, then there are some things that we learn with regard to the person of Christ from this verse. You'll see His purity, for example. For while we have seen the sin of the city, while we've been introduced to the highest in that society, yet what a contrast is seen when we're drawn to consider the just Lord, the righteous Lord. And just in case the people thought that He was like one of them, being in their midst, the prophet puts them right in that account. He says, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. He will not be like you." The holy God is of purer eyes and to be whole evil and canst not look on iniquity. And this year it behoves us to make much of the person of Christ, to uplift Him before all, to guard against seeking to bring down the person of God to the level of man's imagination, for many are doing it. For while others will sin and men will sink deeper in their depravity, the person of God will do no iniquity. He was born into this world as God manifest in the flesh. He was sinless, and throughout His earthly ministry He was without sin. And even the ungodly, they testified that this was a just man. And behold, this man hath done nothing amiss. He Himself could bear testimony that the devil hath nothing in me. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb by whose blood His people are redeemed, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, in token of course to the Old Testament lambs that were chosen. The Apostle Peter went on to say, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again." That is the perfection, that is the purity of Christ who came to dwell amongst men. And dear believer, Christ has set us the example, for as He will do no iniquity, then therefore you should not go out of your way to sin either. He has said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You want the blessing of the Lord? And by God's grace, let this year be marked by a purity and by a holiness in your walk with God. Let it be marked by a purity of Christ. You'll see something else about this person here, because we're drawn to consider his preaching. You see, that's what the words that follow have to do with. "Every morning doth He bring His judgment to light." And the sense of it is that every morning He brings His law, or the doctrine of the gospel. He sets it before men in the clearest of terms. And He did that on a constant basis. He sent out His prophets. In the very city of Jerusalem that He wept over in the New Testament time, they stoned the prophets. They rejected His prophets. He sent out those men to show them the way of peace. And when He came Himself, His public ministry meant Him preaching in the temple. You look over at Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, and the words of verse 37. Last two verses of the chapter says, "And in the day time He was teaching in the temple, and at night He went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear Him in the temple, for to hear Him." He gave them the word day and night. He set clearly before them the doctrines of the gospel. And the people came to hear Him. Oh, may God give us a greater love for the preaching of His Word. May the Lord give us a greater love for His book. To hear His voice in the morning time and in the evening time. And in all preaching that the person of Christ is exalted, for it is the means that whereby God hath ordained that men and women should believe. It's through the foolishness of preaching. Do you see, however, the rejection of Christ's person? Or you notice the closing words of our text, there is a persistence in their sin. But the unjust knoweth no shame. It didn't matter that the person of Christ was in their midst. It didn't matter that His preaching exposed their sin and the threat of judgment was looming over them. The unjust knoweth no shame. They were not at all ashamed, and neither could they blush. Men and women, we are in such a day where there's little blushing over sin. Sin that was mentioned maybe 5 years ago or 10 years ago, we had blushed. Words that would not have been spoken in our home when I was a child. No blushing over sin today. They that have been unjust were unjust still. There was the rejection of the person of Christ. There was the rejection of His messengers. There was the rejection of His prophets. And there was a persistence in their sin. I wonder, does that sum up the rejection of some of the person of Christ to this day? You have heard Him preached. You have sensed His presence in the midst of His people. Your sin has been exposed. Your sin has found you out. Yet there is within that heart of yours, dear loved one, an obstinate and a hard heart that persists in sin and seems to have no shame and continues to reject the person of Christ. May God have mercy on such this year. And have mercy on you today if that describes you. There's one final thought that I want to leave with you. That brings us to the core of our motto text. It's the principle. That which stands out particularly are just these three words. He faileth not. Three words that can only speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't speak of any other man. But of Christ, He faileth not. And I trust that if you remember nothing else about our motto text, that God will burn these words into our hearts for this year. He faileth not. Amidst a year where no doubt the sinful actions of men will plummet new depths, where the church that is faithful to the preaching of Christ will be maligned. Come back to these words, dear people. He faileth not. In what manner does He not fail? Let me just offer you some. For it is true in regard to Christ's praying. He faileth not. We are well, no doubt, familiar with Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, He is able also to save unto to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And the sort of high priest that we have is found in the next verse. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That reminds us of the faithful high priestly ministry of Christ in heaven. He was faithful in the work of redemption. He came to do the will of the Father, and He accomplished that work whereby He cried, "It is finished." But having sat down at the right hand of God on high, He continues to work in the office of His great high priest ministry. And He continues to intercede for His people. Intercession gives the thought of approaching someone with a petition. And Christ approaches the Father on behalf of His people. And He does so continually on the merit of His own righteousness and the own precious blood that He shed. And He does so to plead our cause. Child of God, remember that. He faileth not in His praying. You come and see it in another text, that of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter. All great chapters, of course, but I feel sorry for some believers who can't find themselves in Romans 8. I've nearly gone to say, if you can't find yourself in Romans 8, you're not saved. Dear child of God, remember that Christ faileth not in His praying, and in this year He will not fail to intercede for you. You look at Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How will we face false charges this year? What do we do when we are condemned by the mouths of others that we would least expect? Before this month is out, this church as a whole may again face troubled waters. This church may hear a condemning voice from within. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What do we do? Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Underline it. When the devil accuses, Christ intercedes. He faileth not in His praying. There's four pillars of our faith in verse 34. It's Christ that died. It's Christ that has risen again. It's Christ that has ascended, who is at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. But this principle is also true with regard to Christ's power. It is the living and risen Christ who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That power was able to heal a man sick of a palsy and to forgive his sins. It was Christ who raised Lazarus from the dead to life after he was stinking in the tomb. And dear people, the power of Christ is able to raise that man or that woman or that young person that's on your heart who's stinking in their sin this morning without a care for the things of God or for their soul. His power is able to save them from their self-righteousness. His power is able to save them from their sin. His power is able to save them from a lost eternity in hell. His power is able to restore that loved one who has gone afar off, who is in Bypath Meadow. His power will not fail us this year. His power is able to send forth the sound of revival. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, look at it. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And instead of putting the emphasis on the sound, put the emphasis on heaven. For you see, that's where all true revival has to come from. It has to come down. It can't be worked up. And what we need to hear this year is not the sound that rises up and exalts men, but rather it's the sound that comes down from heaven that casts men down. For then there is a sense of sin. And I tell you something, he faileth not in his power. He's able to revive. And you know, this principle is true in so many other ways. Dear saint, he faileth not in his compassion for you, for the Lord pitieth them that fear him. His compassions they fail not. He faileth not in the sense of being one who provides. The one who we serve today is still the God of Elijah, the one who provided for him at the brook Cherith, the one who provided the widow woman in the barrel of meal. My friend, I trust that you will trust in the Lord to supply your every need. And I tell you, he'll not fail. Are you feeling a pinch? I know there are some. And they know all about the pennies in the home because they feel the pinch in this downturn and the scarceness of work. I want you to trust Him. I want you to realize this morning that He'll not fail you in His provision. But you know this principle, and with this I close, is true in His promises. 2 Corinthians 1, in the words of verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises, and the books full of them, they are yea and amen in Christ. In other words, they are yes and it's done. That's what amen means. Let it be done. So be it. God is not like man who gives promises and takes them away again. I trust that you're like Abram of old, who being fully persuaded that what God hath promised, he was also able to perform it. He has promised eternal life to all that call upon him in salvation. 1 John chapter 2, in the words of verse 25. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Do you think He'll take it away from you? Do you think it? His promises are yea and amen in Christ. He has promised for His people only. And when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with them. Psalm 23 is not for the unbeliever. It's only for God's people. But there's a promise. He has promised that inheritance which is incorruptible, reserved in heaven for you. You might ask, preacher, how sure can we be of God's promises? Let me take you back again to that 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Let me read it to you again, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. How sure can we be of God's promises? He has sealed us with the earnest of the Spirit. See that word earnest? Gives a sense of a pledge that is given that the rest will follow. Maybe some of you got engaged over Christmas. I haven't heard about it yet, but it's possible. Well, you see, dear lassie, when that man of yours put an engagement ring on your finger, that's an earnest. That's a pledge that the rest will follow, that one day he'll put on the wedding band. There's your illustration. And God has given us His Spirit in our hearts. And that's the earnest. That's the promise that one day the rest will follow, and one day we'll be with Christ forevermore, who is our heavenly bridegroom. He faileth not in His promises. If God has given you a promise, lay hold upon that. Dear soul, God says of His perfect servant, He shall not fail. And it is this unfailing Christ that I have left before you, both saint and both sinner alike this morning. May God enable you to prove it for yourself, and to keep this abiding principle close to you this year. He faileth not. He'll not fail. I trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together. I was going to sing another hymn, but our time is gone. I was going to sing, Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might. Verse 4, Faint not nor fear, His arms are near. He changeth not, praise His name. And thou art dear. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Our Father, we thank Thee for giving us these words. We thank the Lord for that great principle that we have looked at, He faileth not. Lord, we cherish His presence, and we delight in the person of Christ. We pray that we might, Lord, know more of Him this year. But Lord, may that abiding principle rest with us. And whatever the storms of life might throw up, whenever the devil comes with the accusations against the church, and the accuser might roar of ills that I have done, Lord, may we take comfort in the fact, in the truth, He faileth not. Lord, speak that word to an unconverted soul this morning. That soul, Lord, that has been let down by people. That soul that is let down by the world. And those things have failed them. Oh God, we pray that they might realize this morning that Christ faileth not. And He can save them. And He will keep them. Abide with us as we part for a little season. Give us a blessed Sabbath. Bring us back tonight, and I will, Lord. Oh God, visit us, Lord, this year. Lord, come to this people for Thy glory's sake. Amen.